has come from the word from the Apostle Paul. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Have you ever read something, especially from the Apostle Paul, and I think that was fairly self-explanatory, but still wondered, what does that mean in today's modern English? There's a wonderful version of the Bible called The Message by Eugene Peterson. And I want to read verses 16 through 20 through of his version. I think it pretty much states it like it is. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in the scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with God, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never, quote, become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. You know, on a national level, it seems like the Presbyterian Church USA has been obsessed with talking about sex for the past four decades. But that discussion hasn't really been about love and sex, but rather about who a person is allowed to love and have sex with. Yet as a denomination, after many years of intense debates, struggles, and yes, some separations, we have come a very long way in a relatively short period of time from a historical perspective. And now that marriage equality is allowed by both our denomination and the state of Oklahoma, we're shifting to a new dialogue and conversation that deals with the issue of entering into a marriage covenant versus cohabitation, regardless of the couple's sexual orientation. But from a sexual ethics standpoint, I truly believe that God is not opposed to loving, mutual, committed relationships of any kind. Now perhaps, and of course, the greatest point of contention continues to be the role that Scripture plays in this debate of sexual ethics. And specifically, how do the sexual ethics in the near Middle East and Mesopotamia of 2,000 to 3,000 years ago apply to us today? For you see, the Bible does not present one clear sexual ethic throughout all of its pages. For instance, in the Old Testament passage that we heard from 1 Kings, we learn that God became angry at King Solomon, David's son, on account of his 700 wives and 300 concubines. The source of God's anger, however, was not because Solomon was having sexual relations with 1,000 women, seemingly all at the same time, but that Solomon allowed them to convince him to worship other gods besides the God of Israel. So it seems clear to many biblical scholars today that perhaps the culture of a particular time and place does indeed play a role to some extent in determining appropriate sexual ethics, as opposed to one universal standard shared and applied to all people in all places for all time. And when it comes to sexual ethics, in the New Testament, no one has more to say about this than the Apostle Paul. And narrowly interpreted, it seems that Paul just takes a just say no attitude when it comes to sex. But that would be a misinterpretation. In this decidedly complex issue, we only have time this morning to look at one of the many things that Paul has to say about this issue. And we must begin by remembering that Paul's words come in the form of a personal letter, responding to particular questions and circumstances that arose in the congregations that he formed. So we are hearing then just one side of the conversation of what was taking place. But we can make some inferences. We can infer that there were some in that church in Corinth, which is located in modern-day southern Greece, who were pushing Paul's gospel theme of freedom in Christ beyond its limits. In other words, some believe that freedom from the Jewish law found in the Torah, especially those found in Leviticus, meant freedom to do as they pleased, including sexually. But Paul corrects this line of thinking by reiterating that freedom in Christ is not the same thing as a free license to do as one pleases. Or to put it another way, freedom in Christ does not mean freedom from God and the ways of God. And Paul then goes on to apply this philosophy to sexual ethics. And to help me explain this, I want to turn to some wise words spoken at the 2004 National Convention of the Covenant Network of Presbyterians, an organization that has just recently held a regional conference right here in Tulsa and hosted by us here at College Hill on the issue of marriage equality in our denomination. Now, at that 2004 conference, a sermon was preached by the Reverend Susan Andrews. She's the former moderator of the 2003 General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA. And in that sermon, Andrews reveals Paul's theological position on the matter of sexual ethics by reflecting upon 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? So in her sermon, she stated, Paul proclaims that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that sexuality is a sacred gift to be used to glorify and enjoy God. And Paul makes clear that erotic love becomes destructive if it is not shaped by moral and spiritual love. The apostle is directly confronting the dualism of his day, the thinking that the body and the soul were somehow separate, and that therefore what one does with one's body simply doesn't matter when it comes to the sanctity of the soul. It appears that the question that the Corinthians were asking Paul was this: in the surrounding Greek culture, where promiscuity and temple prostitution and even pedophilia was socially acceptable, how is a Christian to understand the holy demands of sexual behavior? Good question. And Paul grounds his answer in what we call covenant theology. When it comes to sexual ethics, Rowan Williams, while he was the Archbishop of Canterbury in England, explained it this way. To desire my joy is to desire the joy of the one I desire. I'll repeat that. To desire my joy is to desire the joy of the one I desire. And he goes on. It is to ask the moral question, how much do we want our sexual activity to heal and enlarge the life of others? I think that's a very powerful statement and a good guideline. A sexual ethic that heals and enlarges the life of the other. What such a reciprocal and mutual covenant ethic suggests then is that asymmetrical, unbalanced sexual relationships are simply not part of God's vision for sexual activity. Sexual behavior that exhibits power over the other person. Sexual behavior that focuses selfishly on oneself instead of the partner. Sexual behavior that hides in the shadows of shame instead of unfolding in the light of God's presence. Such behavior does not heal and enlarge the life of another. Susan Andrews' sermon, which she entitled Eros and Ethics, she states then, using Rowan Williams's critique of asymmetrical relationships, I believe we 21st century Christians must proclaim unequivocally that prostitution, promiscuity, adultery, pedophilia, clergy sexual misconduct, patriarchal heterosexual marriage, secretive teenage sexual experimentation, hooking up just for casual sex, all of this is wrong. Not because it breaks some antiquated rule, but because it does not heal and enlarge the life of the other person. Because it does not honor the faithfulness and the fidelity of covenant. Because it does not glorify God in the temple of sacred sexuality. But I like what she goes on to admit, and I concur with her on this. The context of real people's real sexual lives has led me to a place where I am not always sure about what God forbids. But I know in my body and in my soul what God celebrates. So here's the bottom line, and I know you've been waiting for this. Sacred sexuality is about glorifying and enjoying God with the full worship of our bodies. Sacred sexuality is about reflecting the image of God in us by desiring the joy of the one we desire. Sacred sexuality is about shaping erotic love with agape love. Healing and enlarging the life of the other person, even at the cost of sacrificing our own needs. Sacred sexuality is about sharing our bodies in the context of covenant. A faithful and monogamous and enduring relationship that reflects the dependable fidelity of our utterly faithful God. And sacred sexuality becomes, in the wide range of God's redemptive plan, a way to be beneficial. A way to edify and build up the larger community of God's community of people. So in closing, I want to quickly reiterate. There is no dualism in the Apostle Paul's theology. There is no separation from mind and body, from soul, from sensation. As spiritual people, as sexual people, as ethical people, as beloved people, we must come to a deeper understanding that even though Christ has set us free, not all things are beneficial for us or others, and not all things enrich our lives and others. So let us strive to live as the scriptures ask of you and me, to glorify God in your body, which serves as a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Amen.